take our text this morning from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll read just verse number 3, and then we'll pray and get into the message. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this service today. We ask your blessing upon this message and upon this text. Lord, we know that the Word of God is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and Lord, it's able to pierce our innermost being. It's able to prick our hearts. I'm reminded of what was said to the Apostle Paul before he was the great apostle, that it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, we welcome the pricks that come from the Word of God, the conviction that comes from it. And Lord, if we are in need of the truths that we look at this morning, might our hearts be pricked, and might we repent, and Lord, purpose to do better. Lord, might we desire in our lives to glorify you. And Lord, day by day as we mature and grow in our faith in Christ and in our knowledge of the Word of God, might we be better equipped to glorify you in our lives. May Jesus be exalted and lifted up today, and Lord, may we learn not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man has a natural tendency to think overly high of himself. Even perhaps our context, the context of our text this morning, indicates that. Again, the thought of our text there in verse number 3 is that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And when you look at the context of this particular verse, perhaps it alludes to the fact of man's tendency to overvalue himself. Verses 1 and 2 are verses that are very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. I think I've referenced when I preached from them that these are were the most preached on texts in, you know, by chapel speakers while I was in Bible college. Even Pastor Hendricks himself, when he came and preached at one of the chapel services, this was the text that he chose. So I'm certain that most of us are familiar with these passages. Notice what they say, verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Here God exhorts us to simply just give ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. And by the way, when we do that, verse 2 becomes very easy. And verse number 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, if we allow ourselves to be conformed to the philosophies of the world, the lost world, we're going to have a tendency to think highly of ourselves. Because that's what the world does. I am, you know, I'm me, I'm somebody, I can. You know, we'll take and accept all these slogans for ourselves if we allow ourselves to be conformed to the world. But if instead we allow God to transform us by the renewing of our mind, if we allow the Bible to dictate what we're going to believe, we will instead think very soberly of ourselves. Again, verse number 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. We're talking to all believers. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How highly should we think of ourselves? Well, what I want to do in this message this morning is look at some examples of people in the Bible who had an appropriate view of themselves. And I think in looking at these examples, we can properly determine just how highly we should think of ourselves. So let's begin. Let's look at some of the men and the view that they had of themselves in the Bible. Let's begin in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, in chapter number 3, we're going to look at the man Moses and how highly he esteemed himself. Really, to get a proper understanding of how Moses viewed himself, we'd have to read the entire contents of chapters 3 and 4, but we're not going to do that. I just want to select a verse kind of here and there. Most of you have probably heard from time to time that when God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, he offered up one excuse after another. Right? Most of us have probably heard that. He just kept telling God, I can't do this, God. I can't do this. I know you're calling me to a specific task, but I'm just unable to perform this task that you've given me to perform. And so kind of notice what Moses says throughout these two chapters. And again, just understand God has came to Moses. He's appeared unto him, and he's told them that he is going to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so as God says this to Moses, his first response is found in chapter 3, and verse number 14. Well, let me back up a little bit. Let me kind of back up to verse number 11. It says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Notice what he says. Who am I? Who am I that you would call upon me for this special task? Look down at verse 13 then. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And this is where we have that very significant verse where God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said thus, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Maybe I'm implying too much into this particular passage, but it appears to me that the first objection that Moses has, the first excuse he gives to God when God calls him to lead the people out of Egypt, is that the people won't believe me. God, I'm going to go tell the people, my people, that you have called me to take them out of Egypt, and they're going to say, what? Who you been talking to? Because this sounds a little bit suspicious to me. He says, God, they're not going to believe me. Who am I going to say to them has sent me? What's your name? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. Okay, Moses has his answer. So now he's going to gleefully and boldly go forth and do as God commanded him? No, not quite yet. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, God, you know, continues this discussion with Moses, tells him to lead the people out of Egypt, and Moses answered here in verse number 1 of chapter 4 and said, but behold, notice that word, but God, behold, they will not believe me. And this time he's not talking about the people of Israel, he's talking about the people of Egypt. He's talking about Pharaoh and the other leaders there, nor hearken unto my voice. And God tells him in verse 2, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he was going to use that rod and turn it into a serpent to substantiate the fact that God had called him to this particular task. But Moses is still making excuses. If you look down at verse number 10, he makes another excuse, the one we're probably more familiar with. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Simply put, he says, God, I'm not a very good speaker. I don't think I'm able to get up in front of Pharaoh and properly articulate the message that you've given to me. I'm not made that way. I'm not geared for public speaking. And by the way, that's what all of us would like to think when we're young, right? God just hasn't made me to get up in front of a group of people and to speak. You've probably heard my wife say when I surrendered to preach that her first response was, well, do you know you have to talk to be able to do that? So I kind of understand what Moses was talking about here. But I really never gave any thought to that, but Moses did. He was offering up one excuse after another. Again, my point is to demonstrate what was Moses' view of himself. And look past for a moment the fact that God had called him to this particular task. And just focus on what Moses' view of himself was. Because I would label it this way. He felt like he was unable to perform this task. That's how he viewed himself. I am not able to do this. I can't do it, God. The people of Israel won't believe me. I can't do it, God. Pharaoh won't listen to me. I can't do it, God. I am not an able communicator. I can't do this. And again, we're living in the generation of can. In the infamous words of Buzz Lightyear, he even said it, can. And we like to say, I can, and you, most of you know me. I really don't like the two words, I can't. I don't like those words used because it infers that we don't have the ability to do something. And I really hate it when people use those words when I tell them to do something. And they say, I can't. I would not have told you to do it if you couldn't do it. I shared with you the story about one of my children. This was probably 10 years ago, and we're down at the creek, and they were scared, and they didn't want to cross the creek, even though it was only 3 inches deep. And I'm saying, cross the creek. And they weren't going to listen to me. They didn't think it was safe. And I'm like, I am standing right here. I will not let you drown. And anyway, I won't tell you how it escalated, but I didn't appreciate the fact that they were telling me they couldn't do something, and I told them they could. And I'm sure God felt that way about Moses, but when you just focus simply upon Moses' concept of himself, he had a proper concept of himself. Now, he was incorrect in that he couldn't do this. He could do it, but do you know why he could do it? Because God told him to. And God was going to enable him to complete this task that he had given him. And so in that case, Moses was incorrect, but he was correct in this, that in and of himself and all alone, he was unable to perform such a huge task. Because sometimes I'm afraid that we get the impression that we can do anything and we can do everything even outside of the help of God. And that's just not true. There's many a things we cannot do without the aid and the assistance of God. And therefore, I believe Moses had a proper view of himself. He didn't think he was strong enough. He didn't think he was smart enough. He didn't think he was well-spoken enough to perform this great task, and he was right. He was absolutely right. He was unable all by himself. Of course, in this case, he was going to have the help and the assistance of God. Look at the book of Isaiah, another familiar chapter, chapter 6. In this chapter, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. That's what verse number 1 says. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And you know, I remember years and years ago, someone drawing attention to that fact. King Uzziah was a good king. He was a godly king. And one preacher speculated that perhaps Isaiah had his eyes upon this good king up to this point. And maybe that's why he was unable to see the Lord high and lifted up. Again, I don't know if that's the case or not, but it's an interesting point, something to consider. Because here it says it was the year that King Uzziah died. And when this great king died, then perhaps Isaiah and Isaiah's eyes were directed towards the Lord. Because it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And you know the rest of it, the seraphims, and they cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in verse number 5, notice Isaiah's response to all this. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. While Moses viewed himself as unable to perform the task God had given him, Isaiah perceives himself as unclean. Unclean. You know, many times it's possible for us to overestimate ourselves because we're comparing ourselves by the wrong standard. And by that I mean we're comparing ourselves by other human beings, other individuals. And I know it's become somewhat of a cliche, but it is true. You can always find someone who's worse than you. I mean, the vilest of people. And I know that this is I've encountered this personally. I just can't seem to come up with the specifics of the individuals, but I know I've been talking with blatant criminals before, and they view themselves positively by looking at people who are worse than they are. And again, I think this is one of the reasons the Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, because we're not the standard. I mean, honestly, in today's Christianity, it's very easy to stand out. It's very easy to be a cut above the average, because Christians are so lukewarm. I mean, if we hand out 3 tracts a year, we're doing good by today's standards. And when you look at how many tracts the average Christian distributes, but if you compare yourself by the standard of how many people we should in actuality witness to, we fall very, very short, because God told us to preach the gospel to every creature. We don't look quite so good when you compare ourselves with the right standard. You see, Isaiah had some help in properly viewing himself. He saw the Lord. high and lifted up. He saw those seraphims and heard them crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And that helped him to have a proper view of himself. And what was that view? He viewed himself as unclean. Unclean. Just remember, don't estimate your value, your worth, your righteousness on how far it exceeds the value and worth and righteousness of someone else. Estimate it on how your righteousness is in comparison to God's. And you'll probably begin to view yourselves just like Isaiah did, as unclean. The next two individuals, I kind of lumped them together because I believe that these men's attitudes are similar, at least in one regard, and that's David and John the Baptist. Let me just read to you something that David said in Psalm chapter 84. This is verse 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." He says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God." And John the Baptist, I'm thinking he said something somewhat similar in Luke 3:16 when he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." Notice in both cases, they're kind of talking about positions or rank. And you know, oftentimes we value someone, we estimate their worth, their value and such based on their rank or their position. For instance, you know, a president, whether it be the president of a country or the president of some company, is of much more value, should be esteemed much more highly, you know, than the janitor at the public school or the garage mechanic. I mean, that's how we estimate someone's value, worth, etc. But that's not how we should. And it appears to me that both David and John the Baptist realized that it wasn't their positions that was important. Matter of fact, it appears to me that they valued themselves as unimportant. John the Baptist, what did he say? He says, "You know what? I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchets of Jesus' shoes. I'm not even worthy to be his shoekeeper." And David says, "You know what? If I could just be a doorkeeper in the house of God, I'd be satisfied. I don't have to have the preeminent position at the right hand of Jesus Christ. I don't even have to be there in his inner circle at the table. I don't have to be on the platform. If I just open and close the doors for the guests who are attending, I'd be content with that. I'd be satisfied with that. No matter how unimportant that position might seem to most people, I'd be content with it." You see, it seems to me that these men viewed themselves as unimportant. Men have a tendency, once they begin to climb that social ladder, that corporate ladder, they begin to think themselves important because they're in the know. They are in a position to have more knowledge than the average person has. They're in a position to have a greater influence, to be able to put input on decisions that are being made, and they begin to think that they're important because of that. But I don't think that God views those things as very important. I think God views people important based on their character and their conduct, regardless of what their social status is. God gave directives to the person that found themselves in slavery. And again, I don't believe this would have been forced slavery, but volunteer slavery, or someone putting themselves in the place of servitude to pay off a debt or something like that. And they may not have had the same, been at the same social level as their master, but in God's eyes, that didn't matter. They could be just as significant to Him. They could bring glory to Him just the same by fulfilling their responsibilities as a servant faithfully. But again, we see Moses. What was his view of himself? He was unable to do anything great. Isaiah viewed himself as unclean. Both David and John the Baptist, it appears to me, viewed themselves as unimportant. This is how these men viewed themselves. How about the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15? You can turn there with me. Luke chapter 15. Here in this chapter, there's really, I guess, three different stories, three different parables that Jesus gives. One regarding a lost sheep, another regarding a lost coin, and the last regarding a lost son. And in each of these parables, the same sequence of events plays out. The item is lost. The item then is longed for. And I use that expression because it applies to all three parables. In the first two, you see that there's a diligent search that is done in order to find the lost item. You know, when the sheep, one sheep has been lost, then, you know, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes in search of that lost one until he finds it. When the woman loses her coin, she searches the whole house. She turns everything upside down to find that coin. Now, when it comes to the lost son, we don't necessarily see the father doing a diligent search. But when the son begins to return, where is the father? He's sitting there on the porch, waiting and longing for him to return. And so we have this in each of these parables. And then we also have where the item is found, and then there is celebration in regards to this item being returned or being found. And so the same sequence of events plays out in each of these parables. But really, what we want to look at here is the attitude that the prodigal son has in regards to himself. If you look at the first part of the story, in verse number 12, the younger of the two sons, said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now again, this to me is not a proper attitude to have of oneself. The young man at this point had an entitlement mentality. He believed his father owed him something. And he wanted it, and he wanted it now. And you know what? His father gave it to him. Perhaps seeing that there was nothing that would persuade his son otherwise, he gave it to him, perhaps hoping that his son would learn his lesson the hard way. And so the son goes off with his inheritance. You know the story. He wastes it on riotous living. He's left with nothing, including no friends. He had friends while he had money, but now that his money is gone, he had no friends. And so he finds himself in the pig pen eating the leftovers from the pigs. And one day he comes to himself and he realizes, this is crazy. What am I doing? And we'll read in verse number 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him," and notice the change in attitude, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." What was his view of himself? He viewed himself as unworthy. Unworthy. What an amazing transformation that has taken place in this young man's life. He went from an attitude of I'm owed to an attitude of nobody owes me anything. His mindset was, I'll just go back and be content to be a servant in my Father's house. Now, he became much more than that, didn't he? But that's not because he was worthy of it. It wasn't because he was deserving of it. It was simply because of the goodness of his Father. But here again is an example of someone who had a proper view of themselves. And then Luke chapter 18. Look at Luke chapter 18. Here's another parable that Jesus gives. And he gives us very clearly the purpose for the parable in verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto... Or I'm sorry, I got to skip down to verse number 8. Or verse number 9. Verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the purpose for Jesus speaking this parable, because of people's incorrect estimation of themselves. Okay? That's why Jesus is giving this parable. And so we have the people of the parable. Two men, it says in verse 10, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Two different individuals involved in the parable. And kind of skipping over what it is that they prayed, look down at verse number 14 where it gives us the practical application of the parable. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The practical application of the parable is to humble ourselves. But here we have two men, and we see their views of themselves. The Pharisee, he says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Boy, he had a pretty high estimation of himself, didn't he? He thought pretty good about himself, especially when he was comparing himself to the publican over there. But the publican had a much different view of himself. It says in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here the Pharisee saw himself as someone deserving of God's goodness and benefits, but not the publican. He didn't view himself as deserving of anything. He felt he was completely undeserving. And that's why he asked God for mercy, because he knew that he was deserving of God's punishment. And this was his view of himself. You know, I'm sure there are many, many other examples that we could look at in the Bible. These were simply the ones that came to my mind most readily. And I believe that we see examples of men who properly valued and estimated themselves. They didn't think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Moses thought himself unable. David and John the Baptist thought of themselves as unimportant. Isaiah looked at himself as unclean. The prodigal saw himself as unworthy. And the publican felt that he was undeserving. They did not think of themselves more highly than they should have. But what about us? How highly do we estimate ourselves? Do we have the same types of attitudes that these men exhibited towards themselves? Or do we think we're something of greater value? Don't misunderstand me. God loves us. God loves us and He cares for us. He seeks to save us and shower us with blessings. But it's not because we're worthy. It's not because we're deserving. No, instead it's because He's good and He's gracious. I've referenced the song before that's saying, I must be special, for He paid a special price for me. We have that song on tape. I don't know who originally wrote it, but it's sang by the Victorious Valley Girls. And we like their music, but I don't really like the words of that song. I must be special, for He paid a special price for me. Don't get the wrong impression and think that Calvary demonstrates your worth and your value to God, because it doesn't. I don't know how anybody could look at the cross and think that. Jesus suffered what He did because of how unclean and unrighteous we are. And so Calvary doesn't speak volumes of us. It speaks volumes of the Savior, that He would go to the cross and die for us while we were yet His enemy. And just let me say one last thing, and that is, you can't be saved until you're first humbled under the mighty hand of God. You wonder why we don't see very many people getting saved today? Well, our culture tries to tell us that we're great, we're wonderful. You know, humanism at its very core believes that mankind at his core is good. That's what humanism teaches. That all men are good at the core. And that is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. And that is that man at his core is evil and sinful. So until we're humbled under the mighty hand of God, we don't have the ability to get saved. Until we see ourselves as undeserving sinners, we can't be born again. And if you've never seen yourself as an unworthy sinner, and you do for the first time this morning, it'd be a good day to get saved. And those of us who are saved, which is who our text was directed to, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Everything we are, everything we have, God has given to us. And as one preacher said, that takes us from a sense of pride to an attitude of gratitude. Because anything we have is from God. And therefore we should give Him the thanks for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, thank You for this reminder from the Scriptures not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Lord, I pray that as we've looked at some of the examples of men in the Bible who properly estimated themselves, that we also would mirror these attitudes of ourselves. And Lord, we'd not be lifted up with pride or boastful because of anything we are or anything we've done. Lord, You have given to us everything that we have, even our abilities and our talents. And so, Lord, we just praise You and thank You for anything that we do have, and we praise You and thank You for anything that You're able to do in and through us. Lord, might we, as the first part of Romans chapter 12 suggests, give ourselves a living sacrifice to You, that You may have Your will and way with our lives, and be able to do much with it. Take the message, Lord, this morning, and use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You would stand with